in that singing. That's great. Well, I need to get into it. And if you have your Bibles there with you and you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, I want to read to you some verses. I'm not actually expounding upon this passage, but it's a great passage to read before we get into our message. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and I'm going to read to you seven verses. 13, verse 10, Jesus has been telling a parable, and I like to say that parables are mostly lost on people today, and so we just need to speak directly to people. But Jesus says this in verse 10 of chapter 13 of Matthew. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to people in parables?" And Jesus replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables." Then he quotes from Isaiah. "Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Well, tonight I'm going to be speaking on the first of a series called This We Believe, Back to the Basics, and I'm going to be speaking about the Bible, and how God speaks through the Bible. And so let me just pray before I say anything else. Father, we hear these words in Scripture, and we pray, God, that you would cause us to hear and to see what you have said through your word concerning yourself and concerning us. So, Father, may tonight not be an exercise in one man standing here speaking, but it would be a demonstration of you speaking through your servant, through your word, and the power of your Spirit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we as Christians talk about the importance of the Bible, and I'm sure for many of you, you have been in, heard sermons or been in lectures or read stuff, things that talk about how important the Bible is. And you could list a whole bunch of facts about the Bible which are interesting and important. When I started to think about this message, and I was thinking about, really, what I was thinking about was, I could talk about those kind of things for a long time and not make any difference. So you have to ask yourself this question. This is a question I ask myself. Why is the Bible so important? What is about this book, which for me personally was once meant very little, it was just, I wasn't a Christian, didn't know, thought people just almost like worshipped the book. Why is this book so important for Christians? And the answer has to be, among others, but this is a very important answer, is that because God speaks through it, because we believe God speaks through it, because God says he speaks through the Bible. And therefore, we want to hear what God says. It's not just that, you know, it was put together with over 1,500 years by, you know, 40 different authors from all these different... You know, we can quote stuff about it, which is really interesting. But why is it so important? It's because we believe God speaks through it. And when God speaks, we want to hear what God has to say. And if there was ever a time in our lifetimes where we need to hear what God is saying, it's now. It's now. If anything, we want to come back to the basics as Christians. Go, I really believe this book. This book has been under fire for many, many years. And And although we come to church and we say, oh yeah, we believe in the Bible, and I must be honest and bluntly honest that many professing Christians go, I believe in the Bible, but when you ask them how they live and how they make decisions and that, it's nothing from the Bible. It's from the influence of the culture voices and other voices which influence it. Because I say to them, well, where do you get that from the Bible? Well, I don't really get it from the Bible, but it just sounds like common sense. And so what a really important time to return to the Bible. So I'm going to talk about tonight. I sat down and I said to myself, okay, I asked myself the question, what does the Bible say about the Bible, how God speaks? Not just what I've read for 20 odd years from big books, but what do I know that the Bible says? So I sat down a few weeks ago and I just started writing things about what God says, how he speaks through the Bible. So this is like really foundational. I'm telling you this because I want you to know that this is grassroots works. And I came up with, well, first of all, I'd like to ask you this question rhetorically. Don't answer it. If I said to you, how does God speak? I would think maybe someone would say God speaks through creation. Maybe, ding, ding, yes. God speaks through Jesus, ding, ding. God speaks through the Bible. Well, yes, brilliant. Yes, he does. And the heavens declare the glory of God. So I sat down. I came up with 21 things over revisiting it a few times. Now, 21 things may sound a lot, but these are the main things. These aren't even me trying to be really clever and go, well, God speaks through an ant because an ant, you know, we can learn things from ants. They work very hard. And I can think of a whole bunch of verses that would support that, for example, right? Or we can, you know, you could learn anything, right? You could say absolutely anything, and my mind's going crazy because I'm thinking of stuff, and I've got to stop that part of the computer working. So 21 things. So I'm going to hand out a sheet here, and if you can just hold on to this. I've done these notes for you, and if you could just whip them around. And it's not going to be as long as you think it is, but there's 21 very clear basic things that God speaks through, and I've limited the number of verses there, although these are the, when I sat down and said to myself, God speaks through this, I started with my Bible open, going through a bunch of verses that I knew that God said, and so then I went to all those verses with my Logos program and printed them out and put them under the headings and said, okay, now I'm going to have to shrink this down because this has to turn into a sermon, okay? So this is a limited amount, but that is there for you to follow with me now, but also as a resource if you're sitting down with your children. So this is actually 21 messages, because each one of those things could be a message, right, about how God speaks through each one of those things there. And what I'm wanting to do tonight is we will get into it and we will move through it pretty quickly. But the big idea is that God speaks through the Bible and God is speaking. God is speaking. God is speaking all the time. Francis Schaeffer used to say, God speaks, God is, and he is not silent. So when I hear people talking about speaking, Christians I am talking about speaking, when they speak very, very confidently about that God's spoken to them, I get nervous. Because I'm really listening out to saying, okay, well, so how did God speak to you? Because I know how God has said he speaks through the Bible, and I'm running that through the filter. Is this person really hearing from God, or is this person needs to, you know, sort of book themselves into a special ward at the hospital, you know, because there's a lot of that going on. So, yeah, but I want to say on a flip side of that, God is speaking all the time. God is speaking all the time. But the ears of the unbelievers and the ears of believers, we're not always attuned to what God is saying. Because so much of what we interpret God is saying goes through from here to here, and we become the interpreters of what God is saying, both in a religious sense and in our communities. What is God saying? So I'm going to look very quickly at how God speaks. And then right at the end, we might say, well, what is God saying? Because everyone, yes, we could sit here and go, God speaks, but what is he saying by how he's speaking? What is he actually trying to communicate? So here we go. We need to get into it. And I have 21 things here where God is speaking. So we're just going to hit on these quite briefly. But the first thing in your list there, we're going to say is that God has spoken and continues to speak through the Trinity. Now, I've got a bunch of verses there for you, but let me say this. This is deliberate. I deliberately want to say, if you're going to say that God is speaking and you're going to have those kind of conversations and believe that, how does the Bible say that God is speaking primarily? It's not through primarily through creation for us as believers. It is through the Trinity. God reveals himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit through his works and through his words, through his Spirit. So to know God in a Christian sense is to know God as Father, as the Son, and as Spirit. We're not here trying to speak about the mysteries of what we don't know about God, are we? We're not talking about the Trinitarian aspects of God. We're talking about what we do know of how God communicates. And God communicates and speaks to us very clearly through the Bible that he wants us to know him and worship him as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so all the way through the Bible, we see God speaking and acting and revealing himself this way as Father, as Son, and as the Spirit, all the way through. We just don't believe in God. We just don't believe in God. We believe in a triune God. We're not arguing as Christians just for the concept of God, so that, oh, I believe in God. Oh, you believe in God? I believe in God too. Oh, great, high five. No, we're talking about, we believe in a triune God, God as Father, God as Son, God as Spirit, but one God. Because this is the way that God reveals himself and speaks to us, and no other God will do. This is how the Christian faith is unique in terms of how we understand who God is and what God says to us. And so we would not know God as God if we did not know him as God our Father, God the Son, or God the Spirit. And so God continues to speak this way. Even if we think about the creation, we're speaking about a God, the Father, who created, who Spirit was actively at work, and through his Son, who by whom he created all things, the Bible says. We cannot leave out any part of God when we speak about God speaking through creation. And so, just to highlight the point, in Psalm 130, verse 30, David writes in the psalm, when you send forth your Spirit, they were created. So he's speaking about God the Father sending forth his Spirit, they were created. And what is he speaking about there? He's speaking about all mankind and everything on earth. And so we cannot speak or think about God apart from that way as professing believers. Number two, God continues to speak through creation. It's an easy one, but it must be said. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19, 1 to 4. This comes up in Romans 1, 18 to 21. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. Look at verse. Oh, you're not going to be able to keep up with me. I'm saying, look at verse 20, as if I got you to go there. But verse 20 says this. Paul says this: for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So there's three things there he's saying. His invisible qualities, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature, clearly seen from what has been made. So it's not just some random thing, look at it. There's specific things that can be deduced. But it's not deduced enough to know the God who is. This is what general revelation offers us. Some aspect of God, but not all of God. So also from creation, I want to draw your attention to Genesis 1:14, where days and nights and changing seasons, God speaks through those. Okay, so God speaks through days, nights, and changing seasons. In verse 14 of Genesis 1, he said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day and night." And this is the reason for, "And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days and years." So these lights are to govern, if you like, and to point to particular seasons of what God had determined. These seasons are also for governing the planting of food, to produce food for people, and to show God's favor, Deuteronomy 11. Some of this stuff may not be how we normally think, but this is how the Bible describes the seasons. Chapter 11 of verse 14, God says, "And I will send rain on your land, in its season, both autumn and spring's rains, so that you may gather new wine and olive oil. That's if God is pleased with Israel's behavior. But if Israel does not behave well and keep the covenant, he says this in the same chapter, Deuteronomy 11, he says this in verse 17. He says, "When the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will shut up the heavens," well, that's a bit harsh, "shut up the heavens, so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce and you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord has given you." So whether God sends the rain or not sends the rain, based on the seasons, is a mark of his pleasure or displeasure to their obedience to his covenant. God speaks through whether he sends the rain or not sends the rain. Let's move on. If that is through creation, there's a lot more that God could speak through in creation. Thirdly, God speaks through history. God speaks through history. If someone said to you, "How does God speak?" you could say, "God speaks through history." John chapter 20, verse 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. "But these are written so that you may believe." What's John doing? He's recording the history of Jesus' behavior and acts so that people might believe in Jesus. Paul writes a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. He's talking about what's happened in Israel's history. He writes in verse 11, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us," even though it happened thousands of years before, "on whom the culmination of the ages has come." So the way that Paul views all history is it's been written and recorded for the church to look at and deduce what God was saying and speaking through history. This comes up in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. This is a summary statement of everything that had happened historically. Verse 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement, they might provide us with hope." History teaches, and God speaks through history to his people. So number 4, you can see how we're going here. We're going to get through these, and we want to understand and hopefully be a little bit more, I'm breaking here to have a little breather, because we've looked at a few. Here's an evangelistic thing. I want us to think, when we're talking to people about God, the Trinitarian God, or history, or creation, people out there are talking about God. They're talking about creation, the planet, extinction rebellion, you name it, anything to do with the planet, this virus on the planet. Or history. What can we learn from history? What can we learn from the history of viruses? What can we learn from the rising and falling of nations? God is speaking through all these things. And we are God's people to speak on his behalf and point them back to the God who speaks and what he is saying. So there's a breather. Back into it. And your time starts now. Number 4, God continues to speak through conscience. Conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. The context here is he's talking about Gentiles who have a conscience, non-Christians, and Jewish people who have a conscience. And the Jewish people's conscience is awakened by the law of God that God has given. And he's going to argue that the Gentile, non-Christian person has a conscience too, and God's word is written on their hearts, even though they don't profess faith in God or in Jesus, because they're made in his image, his word is written on their heart. Let's have a listen to these words, verse 14. And he says, indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature the things required from the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. But by living this way, verse 15, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Now, you don't hear that very often in Christian circles, that the unbeliever has God's law written on their hearts. But they do. That's what it's saying right here. They do. And sometimes they obey that law and feel very righteous about it. And at other times, they do not obey that law. But their conscience is at work because God's law is written on their heart because they're made in his image. And that's how they know what's right and wrong. How could they know otherwise? Their conscience is at work. I'm going to just refer to you to a few places because I've got so many references here. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you. Ever had that kind of experience? That's your conscience, he says here. That idea comes from the Bible. And it says, this is the way, walk in it. You know, you've seen those little cartoons of a devil and an angel. Isaiah is saying, we hear a voice. It's a voice working on the conscience. Let me draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says, in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron. 1 Peter 3:16 talks about those who are walking in godliness. They must have a good conscience, he says, and behaving in godly ways. You must not sin against your conscience, but have a good conscience. But conscience is not, in the Bible, the best rule to live by. Conscience is powerful. Conscience is at work both in the believer and the unbeliever. But it's not the best rule to live by. God's word is. 1 Corinthians 4:4. Listen to what Paul says about his particular behavior. Now, you'd think Paul was pretty exemplary in most things. 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, I am not aware of anything against myself. In other words, his conscience is clear in the way that he's spoken to the Corinthian church. But I am not hereby or thereby acquitted. In other words, he's saying, because my conscience is clear doesn't mean that I haven't wronged you at some point or offended you at some point in my letters, which I'm sure he has, because you need to read his letters. And he's really given it up them. He's really going to task on them. But he says, next he says, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, I do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Who will bring light? Who will bring the light of all things that are hidden in darkness and will disclose one's heart? And so he's saying his conscience is clear, but does not mean he has not sinned. And he's happy to leave it with the Lord when he comes. The conscience is at work, but it's not the best determining factor for living the Christian life, but it is at work. So God speaks through the conscience. And praise God that he does. Absolutely. Number five, God continues to speak through religious festivals and memorials. Absolutely. Genesis, let me just reference a few things. Genesis 9 with the rainbow. I mean, God says in verse 12 that this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. God puts a sign in the sky so that, this is interesting, verse 16, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it. And who will do the remembering? God. And he will remember that there's an everlasting covenant between God and every living creature on the face of the earth. I mean, we do too, but God sees that, and it's a promise that he will not destroy it again. And so here's this memorial, in a sense, within all creation to depict what God has done historically by not wiping everyone off the face of the earth. The Sabbath day and the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, all of these religious ceremonies depicted something in the history of Israel to mark, to speak on behalf of God for generations to come, so that people would hear and know that God speaks and delivers. Deuteronomy 5 verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand. That's why they have the Sabbath day. And Passover, this day shall be for you a memorial day. A memorial day. This here is Passover, Exodus 12, verse 14. Incidentally, if you're speaking with anyone who has a hang-up about communion or the Lord's Supper, and they say, no, it's not a memorial because Passover's not a memorial, well, here it is saying that Passover was a memorial meal. Before we even start talking about Jesus reinterpreting Passover. Passover itself was a memorial meal, and Jesus reinterprets it, and it's a memorial and a remembrance of his death and his life in the scripture. Leviticus 23 talks about the tabernacles and how they tabernacled and traveled around, and it was in verse 43, that the generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land. So all these memorial practices, manna, for example, in Exodus 16, they were to keep a little bit of manna and put it within the temple, so that the generations, Exodus 16, verse 32, let an omer be kept throughout your generation so that they may see the bread for which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's a memorial, it's a remembrance, so that God would speak through these objects to speak of the God that he is and what God had done. Joshua chapter 4, a bunch of stones. They pick up a bunch of stones, 12 stones they took, verse 20 in Joshua 4, as they took them out of the Jordan, and Joshua set them up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask, Dad, who's left those bunch of stones there? What sort of thing? What do those stones mean? Then you'll say to your children, Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as they did in the Red Sea, which dried up until we passed over, so that all the peoples of earth, not just the religious Jewish people, but all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Those are some pretty impressive stones you've got there, Dad. God is speaking through those stones, through those memorials. Number six, architecture. I have there work and architecture, sculpturing and objects and representation of objects. I won't read all these verses, but 2 Chronicles 2, 7, the temple and its skilled workers there talk about how God, not only the creation of the temple, but the hands that God had prepared and he gifted these skilled workers to produce that, to show that God is a glorious God who enables and gives those skills. You can read 1 Kings 8, the whole temple and all its people, the whole chapter of 1 Kings 8, talks about the majesty and the representation of God and his presence dwelling with his people there is how God speaks through this, the temple and all the workers who used it to build it for God's glory. Number seven, dreams and visions. Now, this kind of crosses over into angels and even the Lord Jesus Christ when we start talking about the angel of the Lord and various things. But in some ways, this, when you say, if you ask the question, how does God speak? You might want to say, well, God speaks through dreams and visions and angels. Now, the Bible is full of those things, full of encounters of those. There's a lot of crossover. We see this in Genesis 15 and verse 1, where when he calls Abraham, then Abraham has a vision and then an angel speaks. We get that in Genesis 46:2. And I'm just trying to save time. In Daniel, we get to Daniel and let me just read to you, Daniel 1:17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. When you get to the New Testament, there is also the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and tells him not to fear. And this was all to fulfill what took place, spoken about in the prophets. But so do God speaks to non-Israelites, non-believers, when God speaks to Pilate's wife. In Matthew 27, when Pilate's wife says, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, because I've suffered much because of a dream I had of today, a worrying dream that she must have had a little nap during the day, I guess, and she was very troubled by this dream." A non-Christian, a non-believer, if you will. You go through the book of Acts, and there's Paul being, there's a cry in the wilderness to come over and preach in Macedonia, and all these kinds of verses and examples. God continues to speak through angels. We find this clearly when the angel of the Lord comes to speak to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, or at Cornelius' house. We find the angel coming and speaking, the angels declaring the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2. When it comes to angels, it seems that angels have a greater appearing prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, but not exclusively so. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Now to which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool'? But are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation?" In other words, angels are sent to be ministering spirits to those who will, to point them towards God, to point them towards the saving message. But Jesus is now greater than all the angels, and God speaks more clearly through Jesus. Although in the end of the Hebrews, book of Hebrews in 13, you might know this. There's this verse, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And I will say this in passing, because I've heard lots of people quote that as if, well, we might have some, they could have been an angel. And although I don't want to be dismissive of that, I think in the context of the book of Hebrews, that the Hebrew writer has gone through and catalogued all of how God was at work in the Old Testament. And I think he's referring back to how God has spoken through angels cumulatively in the Revelation, how God speaks, more than saying, well, maybe God could speak through an angel as we live as a New Testament believer. I think that fits the context of what the Hebrew author is trying to say there. But it is true that that there are post-Pentecost visitations of angels where God is at work. But even Galatians 1:8 puts a nice sobering, if you get caught up in the whole angelology and that God's speaking to you through angels, here's a warning for all of us, Galatians 1:8. "But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel contrary to the one we've preached, let him be accused or cursed." So in other words, he's saying even if an angel came and said something different, don't be distracted by that, because we need to be discerning around such visitations. I will continue on. God continues to speak through suffering and judgment. Suffering and judgment. Maybe I'll just put out a few verses here. God, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, "For it was fitting that for him and by whom all things exist," that's Jesus, "in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." So what he's saying there is not saying that Jesus wasn't perfect, but to be the perfect Savior, that Jesus must suffer in order to become an atonement for sin as one who suffered like his brothers under the law, but sinned not. And so God speaks through the suffering servant of Jesus Christ for his glory rather than being for his shame. And so when the Jewish nation would reject Jesus as Messiah, was because he suffered and he was meant to come as a victorious Messiah. But God speaks through the fact that Christ suffered and yet did not sin. 1 Peter 2:21. Backs this up. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." God speaks through suffering, through Jesus' suffering. He speaks to us in terms of us following, not only appointed to believe upon Christ, but also to suffer for him. When we come to point 10, I've got prophets. God speaks through prophets. God speaks through the written prophets. In Exodus 17:14, talks about writing down the words of the prophet. You can look up those verses at your leisure because I want to keep going. God speaks through speaking prophets. And God promises Moses that he will send a prophet like you. And Jesus fulfills that role in Hebrews 1:1, where God has spoken it many times in various ways, but God has spoken through his son, who is the prophet. God speaks through prophecy. God speaks through, I won't go through all of those verses for you. I want to keep moving. God speaks through providence. God speaks through providence. God speaks through planned providence. Proverbs 16, verse 9, things at the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You can look back on one's life and think you've planned everything, but it didn't quite go the way, but God speaks through that. But he also speaks through things that are not planned. The lot is cast into the lap, verse 33 of chapter 16, but every decision comes from the Lord. Matthew 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, but not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Jesus' death, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, this Jesus was delivered up to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. And in many ways, we can say that God speaks through everything because God is working out everything according to all his purpose in the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. God is orchestrating all things to the purpose of his will. And so he's speaking through that. Number 13, God is speaking through Jesus. And I'll let you look up those verses there. Deuteronomy 18:15 and John. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is always talking about how he speaks for the Father. Many of those references I've said there, Jesus is saying, I'm only speaking and doing what my Father shows me to speak and do. And they go, well, you're the prophet, or you are a prophet, making that connection with the prophecy made in Deuteronomy by Moses, that he was the prophet to come. Even Nicodemus says, we know that you're a prophet of God, or you come from God, because you couldn't do these things if you weren't. Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, then look at the miracles themselves as evidence that I am from God. No one from God could not do these signs and wonders. 14, God continues to speak through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and we get that from the Great Commission, to teach and preach, baptizing nations and baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Matthew 24, verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, if you're wondering about that, last count, I think there was something like 6,400 languages or peoples, dialects, where the gospel has not reached yet on last count, something to that effect. So perhaps, well, there's argumentation around whether that stops the Lord Jesus coming back or not. I mean, it's good to be ready every moment. I'd love Jesus to come back tonight before I'm finished, to be honest. That would be just wonderful. And you were wondering, I do wonder whether that happens the older you get, even though I'm not really old. I think the more you live, the more you want to see Jesus. You talk to young people and they say they don't want Jesus to come back because they've got too much living to do. I understand that because that's all we know and there's things to look forward to. But as you get old, trust me. Miracles. God speaks through miracles. Clearly he does. We want to say a bunch of things around miracles so that we don't all fly out the door going, I got a miracle. See, God speaks. Because God, when you look at the Bible, there's only very short slithers of time in the whole history of humanity where God is doing miraculous miracles. And miracles are signs and wonders to point us to something greater, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. not to ourselves, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even if people see a miracle, or someone rises from the dead and goes back, and that's in a miracle, they won't believe him because they already have the prophets. And it's the power of the gospel to change your life. And that's why we keep preaching Jesus and keep talking to people about Jesus. That's the miracles. God speaks through answered prayer. Matthew 7:7. God encourages us to pray and to seek his face. So when I'm talking to people about how God speaks and they go, oh, God's not interested in me or whatever, I say, why don't we just pray and seek him? Why don't we seek him and trust him and believe him? Oh, I don't know how to pray. Well, let me pray for you. God answers prayer and God speaks through answering prayer. Drama. Number 17, God speaks through drama. If you don't think baptism and the Lord's Supper is a drama, well, they are acting out actualizations of spiritual realities. I'm thinking here of also of David and Nathan and Jeremiah and Hosea and John the Baptist. What a drama queen, John the Baptist. I mean, there is a drama in action walking around right there. Jesus knocking over tables and temples. Prophecy told about Paul, how he'd be tied up and led away. God speaks through drama and action and time and space all the way through the scriptures. God speaks through music, and we're almost done here. And you could see how we could expand these. Every time there's a deliverance in the Bible, just about every time, they write a song. They write a song about it because they want to remember. In fact, it's really interesting when Moses, when he talks about Moses writing a song back in Deuteronomy 31 and 32, that it's actually, when you read the verses, and I won't go right into it, he actually says, I'm going to write this song so that when you actually sin, you'll be singing this song, and halfway through singing this song, you'll get this realization that this is a song of condemnation because God delivered us, and yet you've sinned against us, and it's a reminder that how good God is. And I just imagine that when I was reading these verses this afternoon afresh, that you're sitting in church or, you know, you're there and you're singing, you know, God threw them into the sea and this is great, and you're singing and you're going, this song is actually condemning because we are being oppressed by people. We're not living under the promises, the blessings of God. And the singing that, you could just imagine the song slowing down as the realization that, wow, God is mighty and he's done this in the past, and what on earth are we doing now? And it was written for that reason. But many songs were written for victorious reasons, Samson, Deborah, and David. 19, we're almost there. God speaks through men and women appointed to other men and women under God's instruction. So Timothy and Titus and told to trust the word, the Bible, to faithful men to teach God's word faithfully appointed by. And parents, number 20. Sorry, kids, we could have done a whole sermon on this, so you need to get a short. God speaks through parents. God's primary design is for parents to teach their children the ways of God. Deuteronomy 4 reminds us of teaching God's law to as children when they sit down and when they rise and when they talk. And there's blessings and cursings surrounded by that. And all the way through Proverbs, for the first 7 chapters, the whole book of Proverbs is written to my son, pay attention. You read the beginning, the first line of for the first 7 or 8 chapters in the book of Proverbs, my son, pay attention, and then the whole chapter. For the first 7 or 8 chapters, my son, listen to this instruction and obey your mother, and all that sounds like a real parent. And then in Ephesians 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1-4. And finally, the Bible itself. God speaks through the scriptures in various ways. It's how our faith grows. Faith grows, comes by hearing, and by hearing by the word of Christ. I'm going to finish now. And there's three reformational truths about the power of God's word and how he speaks. That God speaks clearly is a unity. That the Bible, although there's many messages and many thoughts and many types of literature, it speaks one message. It is a unified message. It speaks with clarity. And Pastor Ben's going to speak next time about how we actually read and interpret the Bible. And it speaks with clarity and it speaks with sufficiency to know God, to enjoy God, to understand the world that we live in is sufficient for faith and our salvation. Well, clearly God speaks in lots of ways, and I do hope that even just that little sort of walkthrough would help us consider that God is speaking way more often and way more powerfully than often we want to acknowledge or see. And well, I want to pray that God would give us ears to hear. But before we finish tonight, we've got a few moments, and I did say I'd like you to sort of break in to some small groups, and I'm prepared to sit down with the kids who may be a little bit restless and just talk to them maybe over there in that area so that some of you can have a few moments just to talk about what I've said. I've just got a few questions written out on a piece of paper, and I'd like us to do that, and then we'll come back and we'll pray and we'll sing a closing song. But sometimes it's good just to feedback a little bit amongst yourselves about what's been said. So